Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings on the service today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through me. Completely hide me, Lord. It's all in your word. It's all in your power. And Lord, when we get too much of self in it, it's detrimental. Help us, Lord, to love you, to serve you better because of this message today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you looking for the blessed hope? This has been up here, I don't know how long, but the blessed hope, name of our church, Blessed Hope. It is a blessed hope. When you realize that most people in this world, most people in our community, and definitely worldwide, most people have no hope other than whatever life gives to them while they're alive. And what a sad state of living when you don't know your future. Now, some future in your life, I don't care to know. God lets us know when we need to know it. But boy, the blessed hope of knowing Jesus Christ. Let me read this, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, Jesus said, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, in verse 18, unto every man that heareth the words of this the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add thereto, God shall add unto him plagues that are written. If any man shall take away, man, this is God's word. I don't want to mess with it. If any man shall take away from the words of the book, you get away from thus saith the Lord and say, this is what I think. This is what I feel. How often do you witness to people and they say, well, I've got a cousin that I witness to every chance when I get to. Well, I've got my own way of thinking about that. Well, it's wrong. I try to be kind and gracious, but she's wrong. God's right. Amen. Anybody take away from the words of this book? God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written therein. But verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Amen. The next thing on the prophetical agenda in the Bible will be the rapture of the church. There's not a thing right now that would hinder Jesus from coming right now. When that last soul says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, and God's going to say, come up hither. And we that are members of Christ's body and local churches all around the world will be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Are you prepared for his appearing? If Jesus were to come right now, you'll not have a chance to say, but wait, I'm getting ready to. No, you do it now. Now is the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to do it. And if you're here and you're not saved, I'd be scared of hell walking out those doors and not doing something about it. I've done this and I've seen people do it. Be in church services before I was saved. I remember about where Brother Sanders is in the church. My wife and I had gone, and during the invitation, I knew I needed to respond to it, but I sat there holding on to the pew in front of me and didn't budge. Thank God through the testimony of my wife and her rededication, I came to Christ, and now I know. I know that I have eternal life. If you are not ready and prepared to meet the Lord in the air, then you will be a part of the horrible Holocaust that is to come after the rapture of the church. Now, what happens when Jesus comes? This is going to be a prophetical thing in a nutshell right now. If Jesus were to come right now, what's next on the agenda? It's in the Bible. We know exactly what's going to happen. Those of us that are saved and are snatched away out of this earth are going to be caught up together in heaven. Later on, I'm going to talk about those that are left behind that Satan will cause to believe a lie. But we are going to be in heaven. And I think something astronomical is going to happen that Satan can make people believe a lie that all of us disappeared at one time. If the rapture come right now, 99, I hope 100% of us right here would be caught up. But the devil's going to make the world believe a lie. Now, I've got an opinion what's going to happen. This is Joe's opinion. I think I've told you before. My thoughts is this, that all these Islamic mosques around the country, that all these people go in their burqas and everything, carrying piece by piece by piece nuclear reactors. And nobody in America, no cop, no politicians allowed to go in the basement of those mosques. One of these days, I think it'll correspond. Now, this is my opinion. I don't have a chapter and verse. But when the Lord says, come up hither, I think that the Islam will be pushing that red button and obliterate America. Because 80, 90% of America has heard the gospel. And if you've heard the gospel and had opportunity to be saved, in Revelation 4:1, when Jesus says, come up hither, you have no other opportunity. The day is past. And if you're here, whatever that catastrophic thing is going to be, you're going to be wiped out one way or another. Because they're not going to have to explain the disappearance of believers all around the world. Now, what happens in heaven? When we get to heaven, no unbelievers there. The first thing that you and I are going to do in heaven is going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is to give an account for our life, not for salvation. If you're not saved, you won't be there. But if you're saved and you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, the books were open and we're going to receive rewards based upon what's in those books. What kind of works for God have you put in the book that Jesus is keeping? Jesus is going to be there and the people are going to come and the books are open and some... He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. That's part of what takes place later on. Some Christians are going to be there. Now listen to me, young people, especially those of you who come in on the bus ministry. We love you to death around here. But I knock on doors all the time. Oh, yeah. I went to that church when I was a kid. Well, did you get saved? Oh, yes, I accepted Christ. Well, are you going to church anywhere now? Well, no, we just don't go. Now, are they saved? That's not for me to judge. They told me they're saved. But let me tell you what's going to happen to them. If you come forward here and get saved, and then a year or so, all of a sudden you're back out in the world with your friends, and you walk away from the grace of God, one of these days you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the books are going to be opened. but nothing will be there. Oh, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But boy, you're going to be so ashamed. God doesn't wipe away all tears until Revelation 17. We think because we're saved, man, that's it. I got it made. Listen, salvation is not a ticket out of hell. It is, but it's more than that. It is a new life in Christ. Are you prepared? So the first 3.5 years in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. The second 3.5 years is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is where Christ is presented with his bride. Now, gentlemen, we'll be brides then. The real brides. Not the ungodly brides they're trying to be today. If you know what I mean. We are going to be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, and all the saints of the church will be presented, and we're going to have a marriage supper. I can't explain it. You know, I cook for family Thanksgiving, 10 people, and man, that's a job. Now, Jesus has a lot of servants. I'm sure he's not going to be in the kitchen cooking. But are you going to be there? If you're not, the alternative will be you'll split hell wide open. There's only two choices. Be saved and go to heaven. Reject Christ and you'll split hell wide open. Some things now about the grace of God. First of all, the grace of God redeems, it does not reject. Calvinists would say God created some to be saved, some not to be saved. That is not scriptural. The blood of Jesus Christ and the call to salvation, whosoever will. The problem is there's whosoever don't. And they're the multitude. But whosoever will. God has never said, oh, no, no, no. This is not for you. People in their mind say, it's not for me. They're dumber than a box of rocks. They better enjoy their life here on earth and live it to the max, because when death comes, there will be no more living. There will be no more fellowship. There will be no more things to enjoy and no things to twinkle your thumbs on and all that stuff. It'll all be gone. It'll be fire and brimstone. It redeems, not reject. Verse 14 in our text. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Redeem us from all iniquity. Boy, when you've got something in your life that you know just isn't right, and the Holy Spirit, now I'm not talking about filthy sin and stuff. We as believers, there's just things in our heart that the Holy Spirit deals with that may be a real deep thing for me. It may not be anything for you, but God's dealing with me about it in my life. And boy, when you get victory over that, isn't that a wonderful thing when you say, Lord, it ain't there no more. He redeems us from all iniquity. And look at this. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. I think he looked down and saw blessed hope. We are peculiar people, and I'm proud of it. I'm not like the bartender, not like the whoremongers, not like the God rejectors. We're peculiar, and we're becoming more and more and more peculiar as the time goes on, because the world is gaining more and more. Oh, listen, the rapture. This may be 11:59 if the rapture takes place at midnight. There's a song about that, a Southern gospel song. And it's 11:59, friends. And when that clock ticks midnight, it's over. So we're a peculiar people. Compare this, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, your own works, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. That's how much he loved us. God the Son in heaven, 10 trillion years ago, before this world was ever created, God had a plan that when we do this, man's going to stand in need. And Jesus said, never mind, Father, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I'll do what's necessary to keep man in the right relationship. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God. They saw, they took, they hid, and then they covered themselves. I wish people would cover themselves more often now. And sin came. But Jesus said, I'll die. I'll take my perfect shed blood and give it at Calvary so that whosoever may come. And I thank God for that. For the believers, because he redeemed us. You ever wonder why we're so happy around here? Now, somebody come in sourpuss. I don't understand that. Come on, lighten up. Don't you know where you're going? I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, let me say this. A sad countenance does not reflect necessarily a lacking in your life. I mean, we all have sad times. I'm sure that Roger and Beth right now are not up there jumping up and down and praising God for little Chloe. And we're going to. But boy, when things are going, rejoice. Have a smile on your face. Have a word of testimony on your tongue. And people sometimes, man, I never see you without a smile. Now, I have a hard time smiling. I got my first partial plate when I was in seventh grade. Got my teeth knocked out. Basketball practice. And as I grew, my teeth didn't grow. I can't grin. If I feel it inside, I can smile. And I've seen a few pictures of me that I like, but most of them where they say, okay, smile, and that. One time, Angela, my daughter, had a friend come home with her. I think was that in Michigan. She said, is your dad always like this? Well, yeah, he is. there wasn't anything wrong. It's just... But inside, I'm jumping up and down right now. And I hope that my grin comes out as a reflection of it. Now, the first thing about the grace of God, it redeems, it doesn't reject. Secondly, it reforms, it does not ruin. When I say reform, I mean transform. We reform some things ourselves. Reformation comes actually from outside in. Transformation comes from inside out. Amen? Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Self-denial for godly living. Godly living overrides anything I have ever given up or will ever give up. Whether it's my health, whether it's my wealth, whatever the case, I will rejoice and be glad in this day. This is a day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye okay, there's an obligation here. God's not going to come out and grab you by your locks or grab you by your belt and jerk you up here. But the Holy Spirit will tug at your heart. And then it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now God the Father seeks, and that's what we're doing here today, we're seeking. Back in early American history, there was a people called seekers. And now it's opposite of what we are today. The seekers back then were people under conviction. And as I've read, sometimes they were under conviction for weeks and months and shed tears over their sin. They were seeking, but they hadn't found it till that day or that night comes. And they call upon Jesus Christ. And they're truly born again and converted. No longer are they seekers. They have been sought and they have been won. God the Father seeks and God the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ that we might be saved. But men must come willingly. If you want to be saved today, and I've been in churches and I've done this, where I've seen people that are new and sometimes just feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, go and talk to that person. But nobody can come to your side today and make you come to receive Jesus Christ. We can beg you, we can plead with you, we can cry over you, but until you say, Lord, here I am. And when I say, here I am, I mean from the heart, not from the head. That's where true salvation takes place. Verse 2, Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I don't know why God doesn't do anything for me. I mean, I ask and I plead and God just doesn't do anything for me. It's not God's fault, because that's what He wants to do. You've got to have a mind to seek God on His conditions and according to His will. And quite often, when that happens, a lot of your problems fall by the wayside. A lot of your addictions will fall by the wayside. I realize some people have got to fight it. Smoking, when I got saved, my language immediately changed. I didn't go to the bars anymore. I was a sailor. Yesterday, I talked like a sailor on Monday. Tuesday night, the preacher came to my house and gave me the assurance of salvation and knowing I was on my way to heaven. Wednesday, I had a different vocabulary. That's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. Now, I had a harder time with my cigarettes. Took me about 15 months. I've told you before, throw a pack away and go two blocks or a mile and buy another pack. Now, I wouldn't do that in this day and age. $10 a pack. I'm going to smoke them just to get my money's worth. I'm not going to throw them away. But let me qualify that with this. I would never buy them at $10 a pack. You're just paying good money to cut your life short. And if you go as an unsaved, you're just getting a step closer to hell every day of your life. Now the third thing about the grace of God. It rewards, it doesn't refuse. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand, as the Apostle Paul said. Admonition here, always be ready. Don't ever get lax. And you know, we all do, I know we do, in our life and things, but don't let it become a way of life. When you go out and maybe do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, spread an item of gossip, as a Christian, I'm talking about, those are the things God will prick your heart about. Make them right. Confess them at an altar. Forsake them. And then God rewards. Verse 7, Paul went on to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Be steadfast and consistent. Steadfast. That means stand and don't move. Okay? I used to be a baseball fan. I'm not a fan of any of it anymore. But have you ever seen baseball players that some of them get hit like 25, 35 times a year, get hit by the pitcher? They stand in the batter's box steadfast. And if the pitcher comes in after them, they're used to it. They've probably got pads now, and they've probably got pads up here. But you ever notice they turn like this? They're standing steadfast. They're not moving. Now, some of them are wimps like me. Whoa, let me out of here. But some of them stand there and take the brunt of the pitch on their elbows, on their buttocks, and wherever it might be. And I bet, I don't know them, but I bet they practice at how to do that. Because year after year, the same ones get hit 25, 35, 40 times a year when a lot of batters never get hit once. It's because they bail out. Don't bail out on Christ. Whatever comes your way, take it. I would much rather have something serious in my life with Christ on my side than to have all the glories of this world and all the cares gone and not know whether I'm going to heaven or not. Verse 8, why should we be steadfast? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Remember what I talked about, the judgment seat of Christ? Christ may be sitting in judgment. He may call some, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then the next person comes up. Jesus says, Joe, John, Mary, whatever the name might be, look at me. I know he's got the books. I know I can't hide it anymore. My lax life, inconsistent life. He says, look at me. And I can't look at him because I know the condition of my life. Oh, I'm saved, and I'll spend eternity there. But for the next 7 years and then the next 1,000 years after that, I'm probably going to be haunted by an empty book. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But when Jesus says, look up at me. Be ashamed. You're not ready for his coming. You're ashamed when he comes. Don't let that happen to you. Now, let me read a verse here. Compare Jesus with Satan. Jesus comes that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus and Satan comes in John chapter 10, verse 9. Satan comes only to kill and to steal. John 10:9, let me read this. I am the door, Jesus said. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That means to go out and do a job for God. Don't just graze, but go out and raise some crops. Amen? Bring some other people with you. Verse 10. The thief cometh not, Satan, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he'll make you feel good about it. Listen, know the difference between the Holy Spirit of God and the evil drawing of Satan in your life. The last half, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, a thought came to me in this scripture. Look at this. Verse 9 and verse 10b and 11 talk about Jesus. But what's in between? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. And I've taken this portion of scripture and looked at it this way. Verse 9, bad verse 10, 10a and 11, good. Verse 9, good. Jesus is on both sides and he's got Satan hemmed in the center. And he did it for us. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And Satan can come up here and he can do a lot. I'm not putting that down. But when God draws the line, as the preacher's been preaching on, Satan cannot cross over that line. How do you get on the other side of that line? By Jesus Christ. Now, what are we waiting for as Jesus is going to come again? Some things that we're waiting, that we ought to have right now, while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Number one, we ought to have joy. I talked about that a while ago. Boy, when I look at our young people and they grin back at me, that just thrills my soul. And all you old folks too. When you smile back at me, what a thrill that is. That's saying, hey, we're on the same team. We're walking the same pathway. Have joy. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's our heritage from Jesus right on up to now. And I've talked about my heritage. I love my heritage, and I hope to find out more and more from my family line and find out how many of them were Christians and worked in either in the ministry or in that. I love that, but I have joy. It's hard to get me down. Even when things are bad, I just have a hard time of compressing my joy. Now, some of you wouldn't believe that. Second, not only are we to have joy, but we're to be watching for Jesus to come. You see, the world's not going to see him, but when Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says, come up hither, Jesus comes in the clouds, but he doesn't set his foot down on the Mount of Olives until later on in Revelation at the second coming to earth to set up his earthly kingdom. This is called the rapture of the church. And he comes in the air, and it's for you and for me. And we're to be watching for that. Looking is a verb, I believe. Any English teachers here? Isn't looking a verb? Look is. So if you're looking, it's the act of looking. So it's a verb. Looking into Jesus. Looking is a verb. Hence, it's something that we do. You know, we sat back and said, God, do it for me. Do it for me. And he does most things for us, in spite of us. But when he calls us and wants us, and we ignore it, he may just turn his back. He did it to Israel numerous times. And the way the church age is going right now, and the evil and wickedness, even in the churches, things that are an abomination to God, they're portraying it as a simple, godly way of life. Well, I got news for them. It's as ungodly now as it was back in when God gave it. And if it was ungodly then, an abomination to God then, it's an abomination to God now. Now, do I want to go out and shoot the people that do that? You have some of these church leaders that do it and ought to know better. I'd like to shoot some of them. But I'm talking about the average person that gets caught up in things, recruited into it. I'm going to preach hard against it, but I love the daylights out of every one of them.
Right.
I'll hug them. I'll buy them coffee. I'll invite them into my house. Now, most of them don't want to have anything to do with me, so I don't have to make that decision. But if it were, because I'm looking for the coming of Christ, and I don't want to go empty-handed, who knows one of those persons? There's a book written, and some were born that way. I was talking to Angela about it a little while ago today. It's a book about a pastor who counseled homosexual young men. One young man that actually was the inspiration for his ministry was in teen, one of the most faithful teenagers in there. He participated in everything at church. He had no desire for a girlfriend. He dated one time. When he took her home, he kissed her. Nothing. The thought on this, some were born that way. In Matthew, when it talks about the eunuchs, some were made that way in slavery. Some made themselves that way to the glory of God, but it says, and some were born that way. Have no need for a spouse, have no need. But when he went to college, he got caught up and recruited. And he hated his life. But when he was counseling with this pastor, and after, he was convinced that he was not homosexual. He said, praise the Lord! I am so happy! I am free! I am not gay! You see, he did it, but he didn't like doing it. And boy, when he was able to get back to the preteen type, his life started all over again. I don't know all the details from there, but I know that that's what happened. Watching for Jesus. Third, we're to purify ourselves before he comes. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's future. But until then, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. You want to know how to live as a Christian? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. You can look to some of us as men of God and women of God, and I hope we can be a positive influence on every one of you, teenagers and young adults. It's our desire that our life be pure and spotless and holy, so that we can lead you up to heights of higher glory. But you got to keep your eyes on Jesus, because if you're looking at me or pastor or anybody else, even Brother Chad, we'll probably let you down in some ways. And I said that because Chad said that about himself. But it's true about all of us. But we ought to all be watching and trying to elevate us. purifying ourselves. Let God clean up and stay clean. God will clean us up and forgive us, but it's our obligation to stay clean. Fourth thing the grace of God does, tells us to speak, rebuke, and exhort. Titus 2, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We ought to rebuke sin, trouble things here in America and the way things are going. It's because the church has not really stood up. I thank God we put the crosses out here. It's preached on the radio so that all the politicians and everything, we don't pull punches around here. You rebuke, exhort with all authority, not as I think, but as God says. But do it in love. If you cannot condemn sin to a sinner, just keep your mouth shut. If you're going to go out and try and make them feel about that high, listen, but by the grace of God, there go I. And you're trying to impart grace, care, compassion. The fifth thing, I only got one more after that. Love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I think Paul actually thought Jesus was going to come back during his lifetime. I don't know when he's coming back. I want to be prepared at all times. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, not to me only, and not just to preachers, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I don't care if you're the youngest convert in here that just got saved last week, or if you're one of the oldest in here, like Brother Don. And maybe some others. I can say that because I'm getting close to it. We love his appearing. And we want to be prepared. Compare this. First you're saved. And now, not wanting, but can wait. I don't want things in earth anymore. I've got a home. I've got a car. I've got all the food I need. I'm eating less and less. Today I was down 234. That's the lowest I've been in 60 years, 50 years almost. I don't care. My appetite's gone. I eat what I need to live now. So many other things are more important to me. So I'm not wanting, but now I can't wait. Oh, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And then the sixth thing in the scriptural verses here, love and provoke unto good works. That's what the preacher does every sermon up here. That's what I'm trying to do right now. It's like I've got a prod. And I want it to go to each one of your hearts. Everyone. I don't want it to miss anybody in here. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. That means you me and me you. To provoke unto love and to good works. Now this is not in there, but I added it. Not into anger or envy. We want to stay away from the very appearance of evil. And then we close with this. Verse 25, Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That means coming together like we are right here. As the manner of some is. But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's coming. I don't know. Jesus could come from heaven just like that. Do you ever have a feeling like he's already almost down here? He's just keeping an eye on everything around here until he can say, come up hither. So as we see the day approaching, what are we supposed to be doing? Number one, go to church. You've done that today. Thank every one of you for being there. Members and visitors, bus riders, we love every one of you. Stay in church. Listen, teenagers, when you get 18 and mom and dad, if you live in my home, you're going to be mandated. Amen. I mean, if I got to hog tie you and put you in the trunk, I come to church, you're coming with me. If you're living in my house, eating my food, you're coming. Stay in church. Love your church. This is the best church in the world. Why? Because I'm in it. No, it's because of our love one for another. And help one to another. And pray one for another. Build your church. I see some empty pews out here. It's like pulling nails anymore. I've told you how many people I've led to the Lord over in High Mara. I'm telling you, getting them out of High Mara is like pulling teeth. A couple of three of the churches over there has got a bunch of my converts in it. I'm thankful they're going to church, but I wish they'd come over here. I love my church. I love what goes on here. Build it, and then defend your church. I talked to a lot of people, say, oh yeah, I used to go to that church. But none of them ever badmouth it. I don't give them a chance to. I said, well, what's wrong? I know what's wrong. It's a heart condition. Because most of them are not only not coming here, they're not going anywhere else. So let's go back to our scripture. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. If you're here today, you cannot leave without an excuse. You have no excuse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you knew that the trump of God was going to sound at 1 p.m. today, that's an hour and 17 minutes from now. If you knew, I can't toot like a bee, that the trumpet will sound. Who plays the trumpet here? Didn't one of you guys play it? Huh? Max? Yeah, there you go, Max. If Max was Jesus' right-hand man and he blew on that trumpet at exactly 1 p.m. today and Jesus said, come up hither, would you be in the crowd? Or would you still be on the bus going home? Or would you be at home sitting at a table eating a lunch? No second chance. No second chance. Especially in America, where almost everyone has heard the gospel or been witness to. Satan will send them delusion that they will believe a lie. And that's who Satan's working on. You. If you're here today and not saved, bow your head and let's pray. I suppose most everyone here today would say, Brother Asbury, if I were to die right now, I know that heaven's my home. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. I've received eternal life. And I don't doubt that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you're here and you could not have just raised your hand and said, yes, that was me, I'm going to ask you right now, very quickly, would you put your hand up and let me pray for you? We'll not embarrass you. We'll not come point you out. You just say, Brother Asbury, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I would go up to heaven. Anyone at all? To those of us that are saved, I hope this has been a challenge to you. Coming to the Lord is getting so close. Let's become more faithful, not colder and indifferent. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to preach today, but I pray that it was preached by the Holy Spirit. And that as people have this word in their hearts right now, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction. All of us stand in need, Lord. Just help us to be what we ought to be. And if there should be one here that's not absolutely sure they're on their way to heaven, let them come and see one of the men up here in front. Just say, I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.